welcome.
Thank you.
Well, it's good to be with you. A little slow traffic on 206 getting here. And then I pulled into the high school, and I didn't know exactly where to go. There was a bunch of cars when I first came in, and I said, wow, these people are faithful, or I had the wrong time, or you set your clocks back instead of ahead. And then I found out it was a basketball thing going on. And I said, oh, it must be another place. And so then it was here in a half-mile walk till we got to this room. So this is good. How many of you have ever been to a walk through the New Testament seminar before? Okay, you need to come back. Now, how many have never been to a walk through the Bible seminar before? Okay, you need to come. So that's next Saturday. We're going to do the New Testament, so we're going to get the highlights of the life of Christ, so you can think through that. Also, the earliest history of the church, from the book of Acts, the journeys of Paul. We're going to find out when he wrote what. Like in the Bible, it's arranged according to descending order of length, the epistles. But we'll show you where he wrote what as we travel on his journeys, and that's good too. We're also going to do something that most believers don't know much about at all, what happened between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. God was setting a stage for the arrival of his Son. In Galatians 4:4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Well, it was full because God had filled it full of meaning. It was divinely fixed. Even before the foundation of the world, God knew he was going to send his Son. But it was also historically fitting that Jesus should have been born when he was born. And we're going to take the first maybe hour of our seminar setting the stage to what happened before Jesus came on the scene. So I invite you next week. It's not going to be in this building. Did you know that?
That is correct.
Okay. But you know where it's going to be? Good, because I don't. But I have directions. Okay, now, how many of you are familiar with Jack LaLanne? Does that name ring a barbell? Okay. For you who don't, Jack LaLanne is a patriarch of television bodybuilders and a physical fitness fanatic. He was the original Tony Horton and even more significant. In later life, he was doing juicing commercials with his wife on television. He has since passed away. I don't know whether he was buried, cremated, or pureed, but he's... I don't know, I said. I admit my ignorance on that one. But he's gone. Now, I don't know if you've heard that he claimed to be born again. In an article that appeared a number of years ago in the Chicago Tribune, it said this, quoting Jack LaLanne, I have been born again. I've committed myself to exercise like people have committed themselves to Christ. Now, you may have spotted something off on that one. Your theological antennas probably said, wait a minute. He's distorting the meaning of being born again. And indeed, he did. Unfortunately, he wasn't alone in the matter. I've been looking into this over the years. In 1978, Newsweek magazine had a picture of Jimmy Carter on it and said, born again. It wasn't related to his spiritual life. It was to his rise in popularity after the Camp David Peace Accords. And then about the same time, tennis great Bjorn Borg appeared in Sports Illustrated, where it said Bjorn again. That's really distorting it. And Premier Magazine, 1994, had Christian Slater on the cover and said, born again Christian Slater. Well, it wasn't talking about his spiritual life, but actually his wanting to clean up a bad boy reputation. Now, there's even a line of health and beauty aids that are branded born again body. I have the body of a 20-year-old. It's in my car. No, it's not. So people are constantly distorting the meaning of being born again. But nobody here from Crossroads Community Church is going to be accused of distorting the meaning of being born again, are you?
No.
You know that being born again has nothing to do with peaking popularity, terrific tennis, bulging biceps, or clear complexions. You know Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You know regeneration is an act of the Spirit of God whereby he imparts divine life to an individual? No siree. No one's got to point a finger at anybody here at Crossroads and said, we distorted the meaning of born again. Feel good? All right. Now wait, before you get lost in the euphoria of your own doctrinal orthodoxy, we may be guilty of a more heinous crime. For maybe we have failed to respond to this experience of being born again the way we should. And which is worse, out of ignorance to distort its meaning, or a full knowledge of what that means and full possession of life eternal to fail to react to the fact that indeed we have been born again. How then should we respond to the fact that we have been born again? Well, the New Testament gives several suggestions, but the most explicit answer, I believe, is in the book of 1 Peter. Now, you can turn to your Bibles to 1 Peter. There is an insert in your bulletin because I preferred to do it from the translation of the New American Standard Bible. It tends to be a little bit more formally translated, and the structure of the language is easier to bear. So if you have a handout, that's good there. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle 1 Peter, and it was written in the early 60s. And I don't mean 1960s, I mean the 60s, all right? And it was written to people who were going through persecutions and intimidations, and they was trying to give them hope. The first two verses of this chapter are the typical salutation that New Testament letters would have. And now we can approach this paragraph beginning with verse 3. Please read to yourself as I read to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, how we should respond to being born again is told for us in the first few words of this verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has caused us to be born again. Now, this is a time-honored Jewish way of expressing oneself. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, oftentimes the phrase, blessed be God, appears. We find the Apostle Paul doing this as well. You're going through Ephesians. And in Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Paul also uses it in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our afflictions. And so now we have Peter saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again. So the idea of this paragraph is this. God should be praised for our rebirth. God should be praised for our rebirth. Now, if you have a handout, there is an insert in there somewhere that's just for sermon notes, and that's the major idea. God should be praised for our rebirth. This may guide you as taking notes. All right, God should be praised for our rebirth. Now, I imagine that on hearing that, most of you believe that. If we did a survey and collected it, or if you tweeted me and we calculated it, we'd probably come up to 98.6% of you believe that God should be praised for our rebirth. So we think we believe it, but perhaps we don't really. How do you know when you think you believe something, and how do you know when you really believe something? Well, here it is. You know you believe something not just because it should be believed, not only because it can be believed, not even when other people are believing it. We know when we believe something when we act like we believe it. Until we act like we believe it, we may just think we believe it. So a question we can ask ourselves, how many times this week that we specifically thank God that we've been born again? How many times this month have we specifically thanked God that we have been born again? And how many times this year? Whatever figure you would come up with, we're all in the same situation. We haven't praised God often enough that we have been born again, and we haven't praised him intently enough that we have life eternal. And the sobering fact is this. I think that Jack LaLanne believes in exercise more than most Christians believe that God should be praised for their rebirth, because at least Jack acted like he believed it. So what will help us to praise God more frequently and more fervently? Perhaps if we knew the reasons why God should be praised for our rebirth, we'd find ourselves doing it more frequently and more fervently. Well, Peter comes to our rescue, and he gives us two reasons why God should be praised for our rebirth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. God should be praised for our rebirth first because he caused it to happen. He caused it to happen. Nobody else did. It was only him. Now let's reflect on that. First, we were incapable of causing it to happen. We were incapable of causing it to happen. I don't remember a great deal about my freshman high school science class. I do remember some things when Mr. Jordan would repeat them enough. You know, he'd say things like, heat expands and cold contracts. And that's why I thought the days were longer in the summertime than they were in the winter. He also said, light travels at 186,000 miles per second from the sun to the earth. And I said, big deal, it's downhill all the way. Another thing he said was life always comes from previously existing life. That's a fact of science. You don't find corpses giving birth to healthy babies unless you're a frequent reader of the National Enquirer or happen to be chatting with Elvis Presley's four-year-old son. Life always comes from previously existing life. Now, what is true in biology is true in theology. What's true in the natural world is true in the spiritual world. Life always comes from previously existing life. Okay, what was our state? Ephesians chapter 2 says, but we were dead in trespasses and sins. We could not birth ourselves. We were incapable of causing that to happen. In fact, we are no more responsible for our spiritual birth than we are responsible for our physical birth. Are you responsible for your physical birth? No. You know, what's interesting is we generally find very few people bragging about their physical birth. You know, on their birthday, they say, yes, sir, 22 years ago, that was me. I came right out of my mother's womb. So we call a physician because it's quite abnormal for somebody to go around bragging about their spiritual birth because they weren't really ultimately responsible for it. But sometimes believers come dangerously close to bragging about their spiritual birth. Sometimes you might find children chatting and they might say, you know, I asked Jesus to come into my heart when I was only 8 years old.
Yeah, well, I asked Jesus to come into my heart when I was 7 years old. Yeah, well, I asked Jesus to come into my heart when I was 5.
You win. And some might be saying, hey, you know, before I came to Jesus, I was into A and B. Hey, before I came to Jesus, I was into A, B, and C. Hey, before I came to Jesus, I was into A, B, C, D, E, and F. You win. Or somebody might say, you know, I had a lot of intellectual demands that needed to be satisfied before I embraced the Christ of Scripture. But through thorough examination of all the evidences and consideration of all alternative explanations, I came to see that Christ and Christ alone was worthy of my commitment and confidence. I win. Now, there is truth in all of those caricatures that I was just doing. I myself came to believe in Jesus when I was a very young age. Some of my dear friends had a long walk, I say, on the dark side before they embraced Christ. And my father had alone intellectual demands and really did need to be addressed before he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's truth in all this thing. But the point here is a matter of emphasis. You see, it's not so much I trusted Christ, but he redeemed me. Not so much I asked Jesus to come in my heart as he invited me into heavens of heavens. Not so much I believed in him, but he saved me. For by grace we've been saved through faith, and not as of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God should be praised for our rebirth. We can thank people who have led us to the Lord and labored in prayer, but we don't thank, they don't praise them for it. We don't praise ourselves for embracing it. We praise God because he is the one who caused it to happen. Now, how did he go about doing that? He caused it to happen according to his great mercy. So he caused it to happen on the basis of his great mercy. The New American Standard Bible translates it according to, and it's an interesting Greek word that can render be according to or because of, so I like to say on the basis of, which handles both aspects of his great mercy. Now, why does he use mercy here? He could have used love, he could have used compassion, he could have used grace, which he does very frequently in this particular epistle. Mercy speaks about God's kindness toward the unworthy. It speaks about a desperate need on the part of a recipient who's in a hopeless situation and utterly helpless to change it. And that's what we all were before we encountered Jesus Christ. And so God caused us to be born again, not on the basis of our labors, but on the basis of his love. Not on the basis of our credentials, but on the basis of his compassion. Not on the basis of our great merit, but on the basis of his great mercy. For not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. He caused it to happen on the basis of his great mercy. Thirdly, He caused it to happen through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as the verse says. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how he brought it about. Now, we look at that and said, well, that's interesting. Why did he mention his sacrificial death on the cross? Well, he wasn't denying it. He wasn't ignoring it. In a sense, he was assuming it. If you talk about the resurrection, you're also assuming of his sacrificial death. For the New Testament writers, the last week of Christ's life, and even a little further following, were closely connected events. For example, the Apostle John says, quoting Jesus as saying, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men to myself. Now, did he mean lifted up on a cross, or did he mean lifted up into heaven? My opinion is John meant both. He was using a nice phrase that could embrace both. He was lifted up to a cross, all the way up into heaven. These acts are very intertwined and intricately related. So when he's talking about the resurrection, he's certainly not denying the death. He's assuming the death. It's the basis of what was going to happen. I had a poster growing up in my bedroom that said this, Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross and died believing his Father would raise him from the dead. He did. And we'll be celebrating that in an abundant way in a week or two. Paul sometimes says in sentences, I mean, Peter sometimes says in sentences, but Paul parlays into paragraphs. So if you want to read about this later, you can turn to Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans chapter 6, Paul goes on to say, we were united with Christ in his baptism. We're baptized into Christ, united with him in that. And that was into his death and also into his resurrection. Because we were baptized, we were united with Christ in resurrection. So somehow God worked this out, that in a mystical, spiritual, positional way, he merged us with Christ at that event of his resurrection. And how appropriate, because what does resurrection speak of? Life has returned. And what is new birth? Life has come. So by his great mercy, he wanted to take the initiative. And through the resurrection of his own son from the dead, he made it happen. God should be praised for our rebirth because he caused it to happen. Now, maybe we're not praising anybody else for our rebirth, but maybe we're still not praising God enough. Let me make an analogy. Growing up, my mother had some sisters, and there they are now. And Ellen? Okay, I think we're good. All right. Now, they had this master plan somewhat for the year of who would go to whose house at Christmas time, at Thanksgiving, and 4th of July picnic, you know. And there was a, you know, are you coming over our house on Thanksgiving? And we're coming over your house on Christmas, and we'll all be over so-and-so's house for 4th of July, right? I don't know if you ever do this stuff. You make like a plan. Now, my brother and my father and I didn't care. Just point us to the food, and that's it. You know, it didn't matter. But to tell you the truth, when I was younger, little boy, I liked it when Christmas dinner was at our house for the extended family because I could stay home and play with the toys until they showed up. Now, let me give you a typical composite of a Christmas morning around my house. I played my toys for a little while, and I look out the window because I heard a car, and oh, there it is, the green Chevrolet. It was Aunt Harriet. Okay, so I'm watching closely, and she goes to the trunk, opens the trunk, takes out a package wrapped in gold foil and with red ribbon. I said, oh, that's got to be for me, because I was the youngest one in the family and very cute. It's true. Anyway, Aunt Harriet comes up to the door and opened the door. And even before I say Merry Christmas, Aunt Harriet, I said, is that for me? And she said, yes, it is, Roger. Can I open it now, Mom? No. Let's wait till after dinner. Put it underneath the tree. All right. So I'm on my way to the tree, shaking it, trying to use X-ray vision. You know, what's inside this package? Maybe it's a wood-burning set. Ooh, that'd be good. Or maybe it's some train tracks, you know, for my train set. All right, maybe it's an air rifle. Oh. All right, so I put it in the tree and position it so I can see it well, because dining room's over here. Then I grab my seat where I keep an eye on that box, wondering what wonderful things are in there. And so as I'm eating, you know, the Christmas meal, the cream corn is starting to dribble down the front of my shirt. And after the main dinner, I say, can I go open it now, Ma? No, dear, wait for dessert. Oh. And then the mince pie follows the trail blazed by the cream corn. And finally, the entire meal is done. And I said, can I open it now, Ma? Yes, you. And I ran to that tree so fast, my suction cleared the dining room table. I got to the box, ripped the ribbon, shredded the paper, opened it up, and there it was, 2 dozen socks. I didn't want socks. I wanted an air rifle. I wanted a wood-burning set. me socks. Boy, was I disappointed. Then my mother gives me the Herculean task by saying this, "Now go thank Aunt Harriet, dear." And with all the sincerity of a stewed prune, I said, "Thank you, Aunt Harriet." By the way, can I speak for the children, grandchildren of America? Don't give them just socks for holidays and birthdays, right? Now, should Aunt Harriet have been thanked for my socks? Yes, they were good socks. Yes, I needed socks. Yes, it cost money, all right? I didn't want to do it. Why? It didn't thrill my soul. I wasn't impressed. Should God be praised for our rebirth? Yes, it was a good rebirth. Yes, we desperately needed it. And yes, it cost him the death of his own beloved son. But sometimes we don't want to praise him because it doesn't thrill our soul anymore. We're not impressed. Well, Peter comes to the rescue with the rest of the truth in these verses. Because God should be praised for our rebirth and none other, but God should be praised for our rebirth for this reason. Being born again is tremendous. Tremendous. It's a very encompassing word. And if you like a different word in there, you can put it. If you want to say totally awesome, you can put that in there if you want. But I just went with tremendous. Okay? It sort of fits. Now, why is it so? Let us see. This ought to thrill your soul. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Oh, I want to show you something. In the structure of Peter's writing, there's a preposition in the Greek language that they say is eis, which usually means unto. And that occurs three times in this particular paragraph. It causes us to be born again, eis, unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance, to obtain is actually the preposition eis, unto an inheritance, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready for a salvation is the other is also that preposition, eis, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, which is grammatically dependent on protected, but ultimately goes back to being born again. So right in this passage itself, Peter tells us we are born again unto three things. We are born again unto a living hope, we're born again into a lasting inheritance, and we're born again into a safe and secure passage to the grand finale. Now let's do that one at a time. First, because we're born again, we have a living hope. We have a living hope. People without have not been born again have no hope and are dying for lack of it. Why else would that brilliant university student who had money, friends, and adoring parents suddenly leap from his dormitory window to meet a tragic death on the pavement below? Why indeed? When they went into his dorm room, they found a note. It said, "There's utterly no hope." Or a case I know closer to home, that's suburban Philadelphia, Robert and Paula. They were socially prominent and affluent. One night, Paula called the state police and said, "My husband asked me to kill him, and I did. I shot him, and now I'm going to kill myself." Well, the police tried to keep her on the line so they could trace the call and get there, but she sensed something going on. She said, "Oh, no, 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 you're not going to stop me. We made this agreement, and I intend to keep it." Click. 10 minutes later, the police burst into a house and saw the victims of a murder and a suicide. And between the two lifeless forms, there was a note that says, "We have no hope for the future." People who haven't been born again have no hope and are dying for lack of it. But we're born again. And God gave us not only a hope, but a living hope. Now, what does that mean? It's the only time I found that this adjective is used with hope in the New Testament. What is Peter getting at when he says it's a living hope? I suggest four things. One, a living hope is a hope that is real. Woo. Now, if you've ever seen some artificial flowers, I looked at these today, and I said, "Oh, are these real?" But they're not. There's an artificial bee here, too. But here's why. Often, there's no higher criteria for reality than something that is alive. We'll say, "Oh, it looks so real, I thought it was..." And so, our hope is a real hope. It's not based upon some optimism, some philosophical speculation of immortality, from any anticipation of blessedness that someone entertains apart from Jesus Christ. It is real. Now, what Peter does say, there is a living God. And so it's a hope that lasts. Because it's the object of our hope is God who is alive. And how long is God going to be alive? Long time. So our hope will last as long as God's around. It's a hope that's real. It's a hope that's alive. It's a hope that makes an impact. It's vigorous and vital. It's within us. It's parallel to what Jesus said in John, I have come that they may have life, and not just life, but have it to the full. I've given you hope, and not just hope, but hope that's alive. And as Bo Reiki translates this phrase, he says, a hope by which you can live. And we need that. Because in today's world, sometimes there's not a lot of hope. I mean, the economy looks like it's getting better, but it was bad for a while. Some of you may have even lost your jobs, right? Still in the world, Afghanistan and Iran, there's wars and rumors of wars. And some people have lost relatives in the battles that went on there. Some people may have relatives who are have a strong addiction. It breaks our heart. And yet the drug situation seems to be increasing. So things we look around in the world don't give a lot of cause for hope. But we can still live because we're born again, we have a hope by which we can live. Being born again is tremendous. It gives us a living hope. Now, secondly, being born again is tremendous because we have a lasting inheritance, a lasting inheritance. Unto an inheritance, as the New American Standard renders it, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Now, what you may notice as you read that is, Peter doesn't tell us what the inheritance is. Instead, he tells us what it is like. He doesn't give us its contents as much as he gives us the characteristics. This, however, does not serve to diminish our anticipation of it, but rather elevates it. Let me give you an example. Let's say Dad bought his son Bobby an excellent bicycle for his birthday and hid it somewhere in the family complex. Well, Bobby can hardly stand it. He's got to know what he got for his birthday from his dad. So he comes to Dad and said, Dad, did you get me a birthday present? Oh, indeed I did. What is it, Dad? I can't tell you. But I can tell you it's shiny.
Oh, boy. What is it, Dad?
I can't tell you that, but it's big.
Oh, boy, big and shiny. What is it?
I can't tell you, but I can tell you that nobody in the whole neighborhood has one as good as that.
Oh, boy, big and shiny and awesomely unique. What is it, Dad?
I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to wait till your birthday. Now, did Bobby find out what his gift was? Nope. Is anticipation down? Nope. Is his anticipation up? Yes. Why? Because he found out what it was like. And that's the same thing Peter does here. He may not tell what it is, but he tells us what it is like. Now, notice how he describes it. It's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. These Greek words are hard to render exactly into English. In fact, the second word in the series can be translated by imperishable as well as the first one can. The new NIV, translates it, it's an inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. That's good. The scholar F.W. Baer renders it this way. It's an inheritance that is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. Now, what we do know then is the first word speaks about its durability. The second one speaks about its purity. And the third one speaks about its appearance. So I like to render it indestructible, imperishable, and unfading. Now, being born again is tremendous because it gives us this inheritance to possess these qualities. And ladies and gentlemen, these are the three most desirable characteristics that anything in the universe can possess. And I know that for a fact because I have watched television commercials for over 50 years. Let me show you. Our inheritance is indestructible. What came to mind was American Tourister luggage. Now, what they do is they have a suitcase and they hit it with a train. And another commercial, they throw it in a cage with a gorilla who pounces on it. And another one, they unload a horde of second graders all over it during recess. And by the end of the commercials, the train is derailed, the gorilla's going in for psychiatric counseling, and the little kids are exhausted. But the suitcase looks fine. Now, what is the message of this commercial? Our suitcase is indestructible. Now, it can't come out and say it, right? It'd be yanked off the air, but that's what it's saying. Well, I'll tell you what. You give me an open field and a hand grenade, and I'll show you how indestructible that suitcase is. Because nothing is indestructible, except our inheritance. Some of those in the audience might remember John Cameron Swayze. He was a pitch man for Timex watches. And this would be a typical commercial. We're here in Acapulco, high on the cliff, Ganga Zunga is ready to dive off with a Timex watch scotch taped to his forehead. Oh, wait a minute, he's jumping. Apparently every bone in his body is broken. But the watch is still working. Timex, it takes a licking, but keeps on ticking. Now, what is it trying to say to us? Our watch is indestructible. Hey, you give me a tree stump and a sledgehammer, and I'll show you how indestructible this watch is, because nothing is indestructible, except our inheritance. Now, it also says imperishable. What comes to mind? Tupperware. Actually, I think this stuff isn't obnoxious. Ladies just finished burping their kids and had to burp their cookware. Did you know there's a Tupperware museum in Miami, Florida? I mean, Orlando, Florida? Like a fool, I went to Disney World. Now, what's the message of this commercial? It says this, we lock in freshness. You put food in this container, it's there! It's never going to go bad. I'll tell you what. You put some Limburger cheese and summer sausage in that thing and set it out in the hot August sun for a few hours and something's going to happen. Because nothing is imperishable except our inheritance. I studied at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I stayed in the single men's dorm, which was good because I was a single man. Single women's dorm didn't want me in there. Anyway, for every 12 guys, we sort of had a room that had a refrigerator in it. It was a communal refrigerator. Now, here's what happens, if you're wondering. Some guys would put a food in there and then get amnesia. So some stuff was in there a real long time. Some of the expiration dates were in Roman numerals. Now, in this one refrigerator, nobody opened it after a while because there were sounds coming from it. And this went on until a prospective student was taking a tour, went into the thing, popped it open. He passed out because of the fumes. I and a few others dragged him into the open air and were able to revive him. Well, that's a slight exaggeration. But what happened is, I don't think that they ever cleaned the thing. It was strapped shut and tossed. Now, isn't that interesting? Even with our modern refrigeration methods, nothing is imperishable except our inheritance. Then we have a third word, unfading. It speaks like flowers that really never lose their vibrancy. And Americans know all about this one because we want our colors to stay that way. I think of the early commercial about, it's like a hidden camera thing. They were telling a woman they were going to take bluing out of Final Touch fabric softener. We're telling Mrs. Johnson that we're taking the bluing out of her Final Touch fabric softener.
What? Please don't. I won't be able to go home.
We're just kidding, Mrs. Johnson. We're not really taking the bluing out of your Final Touch.
Oh, thank you. I can live again.
Hey, everything fades. Except our inheritance. Here's a challenge. When you're next time you're in a supermarket, go through the detergents and the fabric softeners and look at all the things they're talking about color. There's expressions like color lock, color secure, color tight, color control. I mean, right, they have amazing thing of why? Because we don't want to lose color as Americans. I bought a shirt one time. It says, this shirt is color fast. It was true. It came out in no time. Everything fades except our inheritance. Isn't being born again tremendous? We have an inheritance like this. Now, how have I told you that after the service today, we're selling something out there that is forever fresh, eternally color fast, and comes with an everlasting lifetime guarantee? You'd want to buy one, wouldn't you? Good news is you may already have it if you have been born again. Because it's reserved in heaven for you. Now, the word reserved is in a really wonderful tense. It's called the perfect tense in the Greek language. It doesn't mean something is going to happen or even something is happening, but something has happened in the past and continues into the present. Jesus used this when he says, it is written. Actually, we can render it, it stands written. The word was written and stays in a state of truthfulness and authority right up until this present time. So it says, your inheritance is reserved for you. It's like going on a trip with the family and you have a, let's say, mother trusts father to make the hotel reservations. But dad's a little procrastinator. You know, I said, did you make reservations? Not yet, I will. Did you make reservations? Not yet, I will. Did you make reservations? Don't ask me again. All right. Well, they get there and he said, I forgot to make reservations. See, it was always, I will reserve this. Now, another time, next year he's a little better and says, he called and said, sir, we've got this. Now, would you like to leave a credit card so to secure it? So if you're not here by 6, he says, oh, no, we'll be there by 4. And you hang up. Well, you get there, there's trouble on the road, and you don't show up until 10, and there's no more room. Because it was on reserve at one time, but no longer. So the third time, you got it right. You gave him a credit card deposit that any time you show up, that room's got to be ready for you. And that's what the emphasis is here. It's not an inheritance that will be put on reserve, or even is on reserve. It was put on reserve, and it's going to stay on reserve for you until you get it. When are you going to get it? Oh, yeah, before leaving that. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's very secure. Don't have to worry about it. One time I was going to leave on a trip, and one of my student workers, I wanted to do some research, but I had to use the books, and we weren't going to cross. So I said, how am I going to get these to you? So I said, I got an idea. I'll go to the library, put it on the desk, ask them to put it on reserve. I put your name on it. And you just go to the library on Saturday when you get in and look for it. He came to the library and said, I'm Bob Borelli. Do you have something for me? He says, yep, your name's on it. There's an inheritance in heaven with your name on it. It's in the vault of heaven, and God is chief of security. Pretty secure. Okay, so it's secure. When are you going to get it? At the grand finale. Now, that's the last point. We have a safe and secure passage to the grand finale. A safe and secure passage to the grand finale. There's going to be a finale. When it says a salvation ready to be revealed, it wasn't talking about individual redemption, but the culmination of God's plan for his people for all the ages. It's going to happen, and it's going to be grand. God saved the best to last. I talked to a man who had a restaurant. He said, I had to sometimes cut corners, but one thing I didn't cut corners is what? He says, with the coffee. I said, why? He says, that's the taste people go away with in their mouth. So he saved the best to last. I went to a restaurant near where I live in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, and they had one of those early bird specials, which I'm a very value-minded eater. And so it was very nice, you know, roast chicken, had great green beans and some rice pilaf, and that was wonderful. Well, dessert was included, but it was horrible. It was horrible, too. Anyway, it was like one of those shells made of sawdust and flour, and then they had this gloppy peaches in there mixed with juice and LePage's glue. Now, it wrecked the meal. You know, everything else was good, and then this was bleh. I felt like saying, don't serve that. Don't serve anything rather than serve that. Then another time, I owed somebody a dinner. Successfully for 15 years, I owed him a dinner. So I figured, I better make it good. We went to Lebec Finn in Philadelphia, which is one of the highest rated restaurants in the city. And the meal was exquisite. It's always good to have a great meal because it reminded me this is what God's like all the time. When you hit perfection, it's anything. It's like God is a God of excellence, and I've had it, and he's like it all the time. Anyway, for dessert, they wheeled in the dessert cart. 4 tiers, 5 different desserts on each, you know, homemade sorbets, cheesecakes, triple chocolate, things like that. He says, what do you want? How many can I have? You can have anything you want. Like 4? You can have 5. So I was asking for a lot and asked him to come back later. That dessert I remember to this day. That restaurant saved the best to last, and so did God. You know, there used to be variety shows where there would be an act on, and then the MC would say, did you like that? People go, yeah, and he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's sort of like that. If you think you see glimpses of God's glory now, wait till we get to heaven. If you see the forces of darkness restrained in your life now, wait till the devil and his angels are tossed into the lake of fire and asbestos cover is rolled over and they bolt it down. If you think you see evidence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of your brothers and sisters now, wait till the sin nature is completely removed and we all burst forth with the fruits of the Spirit. If we think we see evidences of God's handiwork now, we ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the curse is lifted and everything bursts forth with Edenic splendor. If you think you've been in some meaningful worship services in your life up to this point, we ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till we walk the streets of gold and no need of light of the sun or the moon, because the one who sits upon the throne and the Lamb illumines it. And our voices blend with those in heaven and earth and under the earth and all things in it. And 10,000, 10 times 10,000 angels saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive." We ain't seen nothing yet. We have a safe and secure passage to that grand finale. Now, it's safe and secure. So we are protected by the power of God through faith. Yeah, that's how we became a participant in this. By the way, though you're not ultimately responsible for your physical birth, you were an active participant in it. Ask your mother. Right? And although we were not ultimately responsible for our rebirth, we were active participant in it. We had to exercise faith. We had to realize that Christ is the only sufficient Savior from sin and place wholeheartedly upon Him in dependence. We have to do that. And so we're protected by the power of God through faith. I made 3 trips to China. And one of the things that excited me is we were going to Xi'an, and I wanted to see something very special in the ancient capital of China. In 1974, a farmer was digging a well and found some terracotta pieces, and which led to probably the greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century, is the Terracotta Warriors of Xi'an. And I couldn't wait. And it was almost like awesome, like looking in the Grand Canyon, because it was like several football fields of these figures that they had begun to dug out. They were full size, and each one was different. Different clothes, different rank, different facial expressions. And I just went, wow. It was, and they discovered, they estimate 8,000, could be a lot more than that. What were they doing there? The first emperor of China was burying them with him. So he had safe passage to the afterlife and protection where he got there. But if we're born again, one almighty God is worth more than 8,000 terracotta soldiers. It's a safe and secure passage to the grand finale. And Peter tells us that it's ready to be revealed in the last times. Well, wow. He thought he was in the last times, and that's 2,000 years ago. Did he make a mistake? No. He was in the last times. We're still in the last times, just laster than it was before. Paul would tell us in Romans 13:11, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's never been closer than it is where we're sitting here. And this is what is going on. The lines have all been memorized. The angels are waiting in the wings. And all we're waiting for is the great director of the universe to say, action! And we'll feel ourselves rising in the air, feeling the sin nature completely being removed from our person, being transformed to the image of God's Son, to be reunited with the loved ones that have gone before us, to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, to sit down at the banquet feast of the Lamb, and there at our table is an indestructible, imperishable, and unfading inheritance and our marching orders for an eternal state of service and worship for our God. And that is why our hope is so strong. And that is why God should be praised, because He caused it to happen. Would you pray with me? Amazing grace, Lord. Marvelous mercy. That you would let creatures such as we embrace your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith. Father, we praise you that you caused us to be born again, that you gave us a hope by which we can live, an inheritance that is terrific, and a safe and secure passage to the grand finale. And we praise you, Lord, and no one else, because you are the one that caused this to happen. In your Son's name, we thank you. Amen.